The Leader Telegram, Friday, January 10, 1986. And the article goes like this. The heading is, Scientists Continue Searching for Extraterrestrial Life. Millions saw the story in one of those supermarket weeklies. The big, bold headline shouted, SOS from a dying planet. The article told of Soviet radio astronomers who supposedly had picked up radio signs from a planet so far off in space, it is hard to put it in numbers our mind can grasp. After recording the message, it reportedly took the Soviets only 4 months to decipher the code that used mathematical language. The fact that the message was so relatively easy to decode is said to have suggested that the knowledge and technology of the people on the alien planet were no more advanced than our own. What the writers of the message said, according to the story, was that their planet was being destroyed. Whatever was causing the devastation, it did not appear to be a cosmic catastrophe. The article quoted Dr. Viktor Kulikov, a member of a Soviet research team, as saying, it seemed to be the result of the civilization turning on itself, possibly with nuclear weaponry. The message makes clear, said Kulikov, that they were trapped on their world and pleading for help. If they were, the message arrived too late. The Soviet researchers figure the message was sent 80,000 years ago. I called Robert Dixon of the Ohio State University Radio Observatory in Columbus to see what he knew about reports of this startling distress call. The Ohio State University Observatory and Harvard University are conducting the only 2 full-time searches for life on other planets. He said he was skeptical of the story because it was so incredibly detailed. He added, I'm not saying it's not possible. The sky scanners at OSU, Ohio State University, and Harvard have not been as lucky as their Soviet counterparts, if we accept the story. The OSU Observatory has picked up some strong signals whose origination points are baffling, but none has taken on the appearance of a message. But Dixon is optimistic. NASA, he said, is testing super receiving equipment to pick up signals from aliens in space. The equipment may be placed on the OSU Radio Observatory site within the next 3 or 4 years. Dixon concedes that even if we do pick up signals from a civilization in space within the next 25 or 30 years, as he expects, we may not be able to decipher the message. But just to find that we are not alone in the universe will be a revelation of great magnitude, he said. He doesn't, however, expect it to end there. When we pick up these signals, he says, we can anticipate that huge resources will be bought to bear in this country to enable us to break the code and figure out what they are saying. But what if we finally have to admit there is nobody else out there? In that case, it may mean that all civilizations before us have become extinct through overpopulation, pollution, or genetic manipulation, said Dixon, or they blew themselves up. But if we detect another civilization out there that has not destroyed itself, it will mean there is hope for us. Now, that's in the Eau Claire paper. I mean, they actually published that. People are actually spending money to find out if there's life on outer space and other planets. Talk about ridiculous. All you need is one book and believe that book and faith in God, and you know better than that. There's no life on our planet and space. Orson Welles couldn't convince anybody in 1936, for very long, that there was Martians coming to Earth. And yet people read the newspaper and tremble. Oh, I wonder, could it be? Oh. You know what God said? Let me read you something what God said here. The last chapter of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Ha 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 ha. I laugh at this, and I tremble at this. How about you? Do you tremble at this? They make all kinds of statements and predictions. This is the only book of truth. I'm so thankful for this book. And to make this as funny as it can be, they put that article on the religion page. I can't believe it. They put it on the religion page. The only life in outer space is God Almighty and His holy angels. Yeah, you can know that. As far as human beings go, have you never read, Jesus said? Have you never read Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3? Have you never read that God so loved the world, one world, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Don't be taken in by all that hogwash, all that stuff they write in the paper, try to tell you, try to make you think there's hope for us if there's some people living on another planet. They may come to our rescue someday. Well, if you feel like I do today, would you find your Bible, stand and hold it over your head, and wave it before the Lord and thank God for the Word of God today? Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your Word. Praise God, praise God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We love you, we love you, we love you, Lord. And I love your word, Lord, and I thank you for your precious, mighty word this day, O God. You are good, you are good, you are good to us. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the truth, that we can know, we can believe it, we can trust you, Lord, because you are true. Lord, you have proven yourself to us, and we love you for it. We thank you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How wonderful, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A man starting in the fish business hung out a sign, "Fresh fish for sale today," and invited his friends to the opening. They all congratulated him on his enterprise, but one suggested his sign might be improved. Said he, "Why the today? Of course it is today, not yesterday or tomorrow." So the fishmonger removed the word. Another said, "Why the for sale? Everybody knows that. Else why the store?" And off came those words. Another complained, "Why the word fresh? Your integrity guarantees every fish to be fresh." Finally, only fish remained on the sign. But an objector said, "Why the sign? I smelled your fish two blocks away." The church that tries to satisfy everybody ends up by pleasing nobody. Put up your sign and stand by it. Amen. I like that. Hebrews 8:5 says, "For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." The earthly tabernacle that is under discussion here served only as an example and shadow of heavenly things. And God gave Moses specific instructions on how to build and furnish that tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was only a shadow. It was only an example or a figure of things to come. And yet God gave 7 straight chapters of specific detailed instruction on how to build that thing that was only a type. And he said, "See that you make it exactly without deviation according to the plan, the pattern, the blueprint that I gave you in the mount. If I ask for something 10 cubits, don't make it 9.5 and don't make it 10.5. Make it 10. If I ask for blue, that doesn't mean green. Blue means blue. Purple means purple. White means white. Ram skins dyed red means ram skins. Badger skins means badger skins." And so on. Don't you dare deviate from it. If the type is that important, how much more important is the reality? And yet people think that we can say, well, all roads lead to Rome and all churches lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe, somebody told me, as long as you believe it with all your heart. Years ago, my wife was driving the car through Illinois. I was sleeping in the back seat. All of a sudden, the car stopped. I heard a man's voice. And I opened my eyes and I saw red lights flashing. The police had stopped her. And I heard my wife say to the policeman, "No, sir. A flashing red light means slow down and proceed with caution." The policeman said, "That's what it might mean in Wisconsin, but not in Illinois. Follow me." And we went to jail and I paid the fine. My wife believed with all her heart that a flashing red light meant slow down and proceed with caution. But she still had to pay the fine because she was wrong. Is it possible that people can believe what they believe with all their heart and be wrong and find out on judgment day that they're going to have to pay the price? Do all churches lead to heaven? Is it okay to believe anything you want to believe? There is only one church, and that's the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm just glad to be a member of that universal church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what sign you hang over the door. You can call it Pentecostal. You can call it Baptist, you can call it Catholic, you can call it Presbyterian, you can call it Lutheran, and you can be either saved or lost. The sign has nothing to do with the man. Each man has to be born again, the Bible says, and have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. So then, what am I, as a minister of the gospel, called to preach? I am called to preach the Word of God, not the ideas of men. I have a responsibility to preach His word, not mine. I have a responsibility to hold up His standard, not mine. Shall I preach a lesser standard and say, "Well, I guess that'll be all right. We'll accept that," when God says something else? Shall I preach a lesser standard than God teaches to accommodate us people? Because we just can't live up to God's standard. God has called us to live a life that is impossible to live in the flesh. And so, He endowed and endued us with power from on high. He sent the Holy Ghost so that we could live that life that He asks us to live in His Word. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. And yet, people say, "Do I have to get the Holy Ghost?" No, you get to have the Holy Ghost. Amen, amen. Why don't people embrace the truth instead of question it? Why don't people love the truth instead of argue with it? Why don't people treasure the truth instead of try to negotiate with it? But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? But is that all it says? Do we have one chapter on how to build that tabernacle, or do we have seven chapters? Would it be acceptable to God if we took one little phrase out of those seven chapters and Moses erected a board and said, look, God, there's your tabernacle. Moses, get with it, boy. Read the rest of the book. Read the rest of the instructions that I gave you. The Bible does say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the same book says, repent or you shall all likewise perish. Now, can I be saved if I believe? If I give a mental assent? If I say, yes, I believe there's a God and I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Does that make me saved without repenting? Going on living in sin? Fulfilling the lusts of my flesh? No. Not when the same book says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Okay, if I tell God I'm sorry for my sins and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, am I saved now? Wait a minute. The same book says, he that believeth and is baptized. Is baptism necessary? The book says it is. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then, of course, that question that we hear so often, and I've already said it, do I have to get the Holy Ghost? And, of course, our answer is no. You get to have the Holy Ghost. Just think, you get to have the Holy Ghost. Isn't God good to us? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So God gave Moses specific instructions, seven chapters long, Exodus chapters 25 through 31, on how to build and furnish that tabernacle in the wilderness. And at least four times during God's discourse to Moses, God repeated to Moses in these words, or words that mean the same thing in essence, see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And if you want those verses, it's Exodus 25, 9, Exodus 25, 40, Exodus 26, 30, and Exodus 27, 8. 25, 9, 25, 40, 26, 30, and 27, 8. Over and over, God reminded Moses, you don't do it your way, do it my way, and do it exactly as I have instructed you to do it. So preachers are called to preach the word of God, not the ideas of men. They are called to hold up the standard that God establishes, not the standard that men establish. Vance Havner said, God is not out primarily to make us happy, but to make us holy. And holiness is not cheap. Then he went on and said, when God operates on us, you know, when he takes out the scalpel and opens us up and does a work on us, when God operates on us, he does not use an anesthetic. He does not develop saints while they sleep. Isn't that good? Then he said, cars end up in junkyards, but thank God we don't. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. Why don't people embrace, love, treasure, grasp, hold on to the truth? Why do people try to negotiate with God when the Bible says, for example, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? And yet people say, but he loves me. But I love him. But God said. Why do we try to negotiate with God? You know, I was just waiting for my wife in the car yesterday, and I had Bible, paper, and pencil with me. I always do, almost always anyway. And I got to thinking about all those thou shalt nots in the Bible and how people don't like to hear, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't open that, don't close that, don't move this, don't touch that, don't go here, don't go there, don't wear this, don't wear that, don't say this, don't say, don't, I get so sick of hearing don't. And I thought, you know, God is the one that started it. He said, thou shalt not, don't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't do that. But you know, if you read the whole book, you find out why he said don't. He said don't do that because you're going to get hurt. He's a loving heavenly Father. And so he says, don't commit adultery because it'll ruin your life. You may get VD, venereal disease. You may have a broken home, a broken-hearted children. God says, don't do it, that it might be well with thee. He loves us. I love my children. So when my children started toddling around the house and we had that hot stove, don't, honey. Don't touch it. Ooh, hot. Ooh, don't touch it. Hot. And put their hand up close to it so they can feel the heat and still not get burned. And they pull back and they look. You're teaching your children, don't. Why do you say don't? Because you love them. You take your child out and you start, at least we did in those days before they had driver's training professionally available, we took our children out and taught them how to drive the car. That's the way we learned. And they get behind the wheel and you say, now don't do this. Don't do that. Don't drive in the middle of the road. Don't go through red lights. Don't drive through stop signs. Don't. Oh, you could just pull your hair and say, I get so sick and tired of hearing, don't, thou shalt not. But it's because we love our children, we keep them out of the middle of the road. It's because we love our children, we teach them not to drive through stop signs. And it's because God loves us that he says, don't do this. And yet we want to negotiate with God when he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But I love her. She loves me. And, oh, everything's going to be just fine. God said, don't. God knows best. Why are we trying to negotiate with God? God says, be ye holy for I am holy. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't. I get so sick and tired of hearing don't. No, don't get sick and tired of hearing don't. Say, oh, don't he love me though? Bad English, but you got my point. If you want to say, don't he really love me? Oh yes, doesn't he really love me? Praise the Lord, he really does. He really does, doesn't he? Amen. And the same thing with, well, yeah, I know it says believe and repent and be baptized and you receive the Holy Ghost. But do I have to get the Holy Ghost? That's the wrong attitude. You get to have the Holy Ghost. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, I will come again, he said. If I go away, I will send the Comforter unto you. And so he went away and sent the Holy Ghost unto us. And oh, we ought to be just thrilled to receive the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. You don't read anywhere in the story of the erection of the tabernacle in the wilderness where Moses argued with God and said, Lord, let's negotiate over these colors. Let's negotiate over these materials. You know, gold is awful expensive. Couldn't we use a little lead or brass or something else here and cover the mercy seat with maybe just a plank, huh? A plank of wood? Couldn't we do that? I don't read anywhere where Moses argues or negotiates or questions God over the tabernacle in the wilderness. God gave him truth, and Moses respected that truth. What is truth? I think of Pilate. He said those words, what is truth? And he stood before truth, personified. Truth was standing right there before him. He said, what is truth? And he turned and walked away, turned his back on truth in person, Jesus Christ. But you know, a lot of people think that if you put a bumper sticker on your car and it says, if you love Jesus, honk your horn, that that'll do it. That won't do it, friend. Jesus never said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. People don't read it right. He said, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, I'll be ashamed of you. It's not enough just to say, if you love Jesus, honk your horn. And I'm not making fun of bumper stickers. That's beside the point. I'm just making a point from it. But it's not just saying I love Jesus. It's living His Word unashamedly. There's where it's at. If you're ashamed of me and of my words, I'll be ashamed of you. And so, why negotiate with the truth? Why question the truth? Why argue with the truth? Why not just love the truth and say, oh, thank God He sent the Bible. He sent it to me. I've got the Word of God. I'm going to hide that Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. If you love me, keep my commandments. I love you, Jesus. Then I better find out what your commandments are. Thou shalt not. Okay, Lord, I won't. Thou shalt not. Okay, Lord, I won't. You can count on me. Thou shalt not. Okay, Lord, I won't do that. Turn page after page as you study the Scripture, looking for those things that you shouldn't do and finding those things that you should do that you might be pleasing to Him. Now, that's the spirit of holiness. That's the spirit of truth. That's loving the truth now. Hallelujah. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. People are negotiating with the truth today. In fact, I have read and I have been told this. We don't want your doctrine, but we want your fellowship. Now, what you ought to do, Pastor Tambor, is forfeit doctrine for fellowship, when Jesus said just the opposite in the Bible. I want you to forfeit fellowship to keep the doctrine pure.
Amen.
You can read about that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus said several times, you have somebody, some people in your church that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I want you to keep the doctrine pure and forfeit that fellowship. Is that what He said? That's what He said. People get it wrong. They get it wrong. It's the devil's trick. It's the devil's trick. Well, it's the fellowship that's so important, not this book, not the doctrine. The fellowship will be the result of people embracing the doctrine. Then you'll have sweet fellowship, true fellowship, spiritual fellowship, when we all embrace the book. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't you love your Bible? Oh, I love my Bible. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Stick to the truth. David said in Psalm 119, verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. In my hours of counseling with people, I made up my mind a long time ago. I will not consider anything but what the Word of God says. Circumstances have nothing to do with it. But he's such a nice guy, or she's such a nice lady, or he's such a good kid. If God said it, then that's what I'm going to say. And sometimes it has appeared that when we have applied God's principles, God's word to certain situations, it has appeared from the results that we gave them the wrong counsel. But only temporarily. Only temporarily. You just go ahead and obey the book and you'll come out a winner. You'll come out on top. Just obey the book. But if they do that, this is going to happen. God said, do that. Leave the results to Him. And so David said, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Put me not to shame. I'm going to do your word, Lord. Don't put me to shame now. Amen, amen. Now we're talking about tenacity, we're talking about persistence, we're talking about taking a firm grip on the testimony of God's word, praise the Lord. And remember, truth has always been under attack. Truth has always been under attack. Acts 2:38 has been under all kinds of pressure, and we've been under inducements to give up that message. We're going to keep that message. That's the full revelation of what the Old Testament built up to all the way through, even through John the Baptist, as we heard Friday night. Amen. Daniel was under pressure, but he stuck to the testimonies of God. Amen. He didn't quit praying just because he was threatened. He just kept right on praying. And of course, it looked like he did the wrong thing. Flopped down in the lion's den. Oh, it's all over for Daniel now. What a fool he was to stick to God's testimony. What fools you people are to adhere to that old Pentecostal teaching and preaching. Sticking to it. We're going to throw you in the lion's den. He's in the lion's den, and it looks like he's sticking to the testimonies of God's word put him to shame. Temporarily. Because you know the story. And of course, a lot of things have been added to that story. Daniel calling the lions pussycats and sleeping on them, and nice fur pillows and things like that. That's all additions, you know. But whatever happened down there, Daniel came out on top, didn't he? He stuck, and he was not put to shame. Praise the Lord. The three Hebrew children, you would have thought that their decision was wrong when that furnace door opened up and they threw those three boys in that hot, burning, fiery furnace. You would have thought they goofed. They made a mistake this time. They went too far. They stuck too tightly to God's word. And that's the kind of minds that you and I ought to have. Made up minds. My heart is fixed, oh God. I am not changing. If this is truth, I'm standing on it. I'm not changing. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so they went into that fiery furnace. They came out on top. Those that opened the furnace were burned up, but not the Hebrew children. Praise the Lord. Stick, you're going to come out on top in the end. See that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Tenacity, stickability must be tested to see how good the glue is. How good is your glue today? Mine's holding tight. How's yours holding? Good. Amen. Glued to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. The old early martyrs of the church, they stuck. They stuck. It cost them their lives. But brother, sister, they're coming out on top. They're over there now, just awaiting for us to overcome and come. So let's stick to the truth. Let's stick to the truth. What is truth? What is truth? I had a lady say to me one time, I heard your message on baptism in Jesus' name, and I prayed about it, and Jesus told me not to worry about it. I prayed about it, and Jesus told me not to worry about it. Being baptized over again, right? You don't pray about some things. You don't pray about some things. Repent. Well, I'll pray about it. See if I should repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll pray about that. He that believeth in his baptism. Oh, I'll pray about that. See if that's what God wants me to do. He said, every creature, everybody, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I love truth. And nobody is going to turn me. Never. My mind's fixed. My heart's fixed. My mind's made up. Is yours?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Don't put yourself in a position where you can be bought or influenced by the enemy of truth. I had a real tough situation one time. How do you like this one? We always taught and believed that by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. And we always taught and believed that all the gifts of the Holy Ghost were the result or followed after receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That by one Spirit we do all these things. And so we believe that in order to have gift of tongues, interpretation, prophecy, etc., that you first had to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then a missionary came to our house. I know her name. I could name it now, but I won't. You wouldn't know her anyway. And said that she had the gift of interpretation of tongues, but had never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoken in tongues herself. And I was faced with that. And I was just a young fellow then, filled with the Holy Ghost, but much younger than I am now. And so I was asked, okay, John, what do you say about that? Here's a woman that's got the gift of interpretation, and she's never received the Holy Ghost. I meditated a moment. I said, I got your answer. What is it? I said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I'm a stubborn Norwegian. But I have stuck unto thy testimonies, and I'm not going to be ashamed. I am not obliged, obligated, requested, required to believe everything that anybody says. I am obligated to believe this book. And this book says, and you know, somebody said, everybody can't be wrong. They're wrong again. Everybody can be wrong. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. When it comes down to the final question, who is right, this missionary or God's word, I stand on God's word. Amen. How about you?
Amen.
Hey, would you do it one more time? Hold your Bible up there and just wave it before the Lord. I tell you, I thank God for His word. His word, praise the Lord for the Holy Bible. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Oh, we love your word, Lord. And we're standing on your word. Hallelujah. We stand on your word without embarrassment. Oh, without fear. We stand on your word, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Many of you have read about Joseph Smith. He saw the Trinity. You get things like this in the mail, possibly. And this is not to make light of anybody or anything that other people say. That's not it at all. But I just want to teach this church to stand on the truth of God's word, no matter what people publish. Okay, here we go. Dr. Percy Collette, a medical doctor, ministered almost 50 years to the physical and spiritual needs of the people in the Amazon River Basin of South America. His work among the Indian headhunters and poor river people is documented by acts of bravery and deprivation which rival that of Sister Teresa. Having spent his life teaching the heathen and doctoring their sick without once charging them a dime for a prescription, now that's all commendable, and don't think that I am attacking anybody. That's not it. But I'll tell you, you have to be warned and told that the Bible is the only book that you can put ultimate trust in. Let God be true, and every man a liar. A few years back he began to pray, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your glory. In 1982, a small group, including Dr. Collette and a young medical doctor, was in a period of fasting and intercession when an angel of the Lord came to him and transported his soul body to heaven. Now that's okay. I'm not fussing. But I'll tell you where I start fussing. When an angel of the Lord came to him and transported his soul body to heaven, for 5.5 earth days he talked with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, Moses, Paul, and others. He viewed the mansions of the saints and toured the buildings now under construction. He was taken to his mansion 700 miles up from the city's foundation. He saw the mansions of and talked with great soul winners. The size and functions of musical instruments were shown him. The immensities of heaven's measurements were revealed. The immensities of heaven's measurements were revealed as he traveled and was given the number of statute miles around its circumference. Now I'm getting upset. He toured each level of heaven and viewed its different departments and activities. Jesus talked with him about events soon to occur on earth, the battle of Ezekiel 38, which is past. That's history. The rapture and Armageddon. He was sent back to earth with instructions to take a leave of absence from the mission field and declare what he had seen and heard. John the Apostle said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men," and on he goes, and then he goes into a description of heaven. On the east 3 gates, the north 3 gates, south 3 gates, west 3 gates, 12 foundations of 12 apostles, names of the Lamb. And he had a golden reed to measure the temple of the city, lieth 4 square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length, the breadth, the height of it are all equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then it names the stones. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein," and so on. He goes telling the description of what John, the revelator, John, the apostle, saw in heaven. And then we go down to the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, the very last few words, and he said, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." I don't need anybody else's report on heaven. We've got a full report right here. And I'm not going to add to it and say I saw 13 gates or I saw 14 foundations. Hey, stick to the book. Stick to the Word of God and you're going to breeze right into heaven. Just like that. Stick with the Word of God. Don't be fooled. Don't be swayed by men. The devil's got people thinking that God is trying to withhold something good from them. I know this for a fact. That's why I want to be unequally yoked, because I can negotiate with God. I can get around the Word of God. I can I can get along without the Holy Ghost. I can do this. Just let me argue a little here. Let me question God. Let me negotiate with God a little bit. People think that God is withholding something good from them, and so they're going to do their own thing. They're going to do it their way, because God knows that I would enjoy that so very much. He doesn't want me to enjoy it. So I'm going to bite the fruit. I'm going to eat it. I know, Adam. I know God said we shouldn't do it. But I heard another voice in the garden, and it said to me, God knows. God knows that if you eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like gods. You'll be like